chapter 3. This is a section titled John the Baptist or Baptizer foretells the coming of the Messiah. So continuing, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So we see here, I mentioned a few times, the expectation of a Messiah. We see this as a theme that pops up a number of times in the Gospels. And here there is an expectation among some people that John might be the Messiah. People were expecting that to happen at any day now, for a Messiah to appear and cast out the Romans and establish an independent Jewish kingdom. And this alone, the fact that some people think John may be the Messiah, tells us something about his influence, about his power, about how widely known he is at that time. He is so well known that the Jewish historian Josephus talks about John quite a bit. He was obviously a notable historical figure at that time. And John responds, no, he is not the Messiah. As we see in verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. And again, baptize means to completely immerse in water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is a prophecy of Jesus who would send the Holy Spirit on Pentecost several years in the future, and also baptizing in fire, which means they have basically tossed into the lake of fire, where those who reject God, who remain unrepentant, will be burned up in the lake of fire. Those who simply refuse to repent, that is their fate. So ultimately, people are going to receive God's Spirit or they're going into the lake of fire. Bottom line, eventually everyone will make that choice. Continuing in verse 17, his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So here John tells us what the baptism with fire is talking about. It is to be burned up like chaff. Chaff is not a term you hear about today. Chaff, in that time when you would harvest wheat or barley, they're the heads of the wheat or barley, and the chaff is the, we eat the seeds, the wheat kernels, the barley kernels, but the chaff is the leftover. It's the trash. It's the stalk. It's the waste part of the plant. That's what the chaff is. And that was commonly burned up. It could have been used for fuel at that time there. So it's talking about the lake of fire or Gehenna as the punishment for the wicked. There are actually a number of examples of remez in this short passage right here. I don't have time to go through them, but I'll project them up here on screen for you. The winnowing fan is a reference back to Jeremiah 15, verses 5 through 9, and Psalm 1, verse 4. God burning the chaff is a remez back to Hosea 13 and verse 3, and Isaiah 5, verse 24. And the unquenchable fire, a remez back to Isaiah 66, verses 23 and 24, and Jeremiah 7 and verse 20. I'll leave these up here for a minute for you. We have very little of John's preaching recorded for us in the Gospels, but what we do is just full of examples of remez, as we see right here. That's why I mentioned yesterday in the message that John the Baptizer uses remez. He uses it a lot, particularly relative to the short amount of words that we have preserved for him here. So these are all remezim that John alludes to when he mentions the winnowing fan, the burning with the chaff, and the unquenchable fire. And all of these have a common theme, which is about God punishing the wicked, those who reject him. Yeah, here's some examples from John. I'll go ahead and add verse 18 up here. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. So now you may be able to understand why people are getting the idea that maybe John is the Messiah, because he is preaching a very powerful message about turn to God or suffer the consequences. You're either going to be baptized with God's Spirit or you're going to be baptized with fire in the lake of fire with destruction. So he is preaching a message of repentance just like the prophets of old, just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, telling people to repent and turn to God. So again, he does have a major impact on people at this time. Now we'll switch over to Matthew to talk about the next section, which is about Jesus' baptism. We find this in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. We'll use Matthew because he has more detail than Luke. And again, we'll see a number of examples of remez here. So continuing, Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he," John, "allowed Jesus to be baptized." So there are actually several different examples of remez here, at least two. Notice that Jesus says that he came to fulfill all righteousness, as we see right here in verse 15. What does fulfill mean? Here it means to fill to overflowing, to fill to the brim, to fill up so that it's overflowing the rim. Could express this by saying that he is going to personify righteousness. Jesus is going to personify righteousness in every aspect of his life. And this is how John and the others there would have understood this. So what is this a remez to? Let's notice back in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, prophecy of the Messiah. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Netzer again, a branch of righteousness. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So when Jesus says that he came to fulfill all righteousness, this is a reference back to here, that he would be one who would totally personify righteousness to the point that one of his names or titles is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So what's the message? That Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jeremiah 23, that he is the promised Messiah who would fulfill all righteousness. Now let's look at another one, Jeremiah, over a few chapters, Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." That's what we just read, that same phrase back there in Jeremiah 23. Yeah, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So again, yeah, worded almost identically there. And again, the message that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of that. Let's go ahead and continue in Matthew 3 and verse 16. Okay, continuing in Matthew 3 and verse 16. "And when he," Jesus, "had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Now, Mark, I've mentioned earlier, is the writer who includes a lot of action, uses a lot of action words and verbs. And we haven't quoted a lot from Mark, but we will hear. Mark writes literally in the New International Version, "He saw heaven being torn open," being ripped open. Whereas the other writers put it a lot more mild, the heavens were open. Mark says the heavens were ripped open. And Mark is using a remez here. The word here is like a piece of cloth being ripped into, as you rip it open. That's a word that is used here. And this is another remez that all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all use, although they use different words to describe the heavens being torn or ripped open. So what's the remez? What's it a remez to? It's actually to Isaiah 64 and verse 1. And notice Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rip open the heavens, that you would tear open the heavens, that you would come down," talking to God, "that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood." What we've just been talking about. The fire, the unquenchable fire. "As fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. So again, what's the point? It says that the heavens, where God is above the clouds, above the atmosphere, that the heavens are ripped open and God is coming to earth. And as we talked about earlier, what's one of the titles of Jesus Christ? What was one of the prophecies that was given about him? That he would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So Isaiah's prophecy here is that the heavens will be opened and God will come to earth. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Now it is baptism. God is beginning his work on earth, his mission on earth in Jesus Christ. So when Matthew, Mark, and Luke write to us that the heavens are torn open or ripped open, this is what they want us to think of, that God is now coming to earth to make his name known to all nations, that all nations may tremble at his presence. Of course, we know most of this isn't going to be fulfilled till his second coming, when he comes on the clouds. But it is a very powerful, powerful remez that all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all use about the heavens being opened at Jesus Christ's baptism. And again, they don't explain it. They expect us to know the prophecies of the Messiah and make the connection. But we're not done yet. There's several other examples of remez in here. Let's go back to Matthew 3 and verse 16 and pick up some more. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And Luke adds, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Now, what's this about? What's going on here? This is the only place in Scripture where we see the Holy Spirit being characterized or described or symbolized or appearing in the form of a creature, in this case, a dove. And some people wonder whether this like a dove is referring to what it looked like or the manner in which it descended, because it says it descended like a dove. Does that mean it looked like a dove, or does it mean it descended like a dove? Which does descended refer to, like a dove refer to, the descending or what it appeared like? Luke seems pretty clear in the way that he puts it, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. So that seems to be the primary meaning here, meaning that it looked like a dove. And Matthew says that it descended and alighted like a dove on Jesus. So both are accurate descriptions of what happens. It looks like a dove, it descends like a dove, depending on which emphasis you go by. But why did God choose to manifest his Holy Spirit, which is invisible, in this physical way at this particular time? There's, again, no other place where the Holy Spirit appears in a form like this. The Holy Spirit is likened to other things. It's likened to fire. It's likened to water. But it never is described as appearing in physical form like this. Why now? Why at this particular time? Why in front of this audience of people who are there to be baptized at the same time? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why God chose to do it this way? Yes, Charlie. Yeah.
When God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," was Jesus the only one that heard that, or did everybody hear that?
I'll get to that in just a minute. So, yep, getting there. Another remez. Several more remez. Okay. Let's turn back now to Isaiah. So we have the whole description here, very, very clear, Matthew and Luke. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove and alights on Jesus at his baptism here. It's a remez back to Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest, and this word rest here in Hebrew means to rest or to settle down on and remain. Be like lying down for a rest is the meaning of this word. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So what's the message? What's the remez when Matthew and Luke describe God's action of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus? What's going on here? Well, here's an example, frankly, of God the Father doing a physical remez to point out the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah 11. Think about it. God's spirit, God's power, God's essence is invisible to human beings. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't feel it. We can't hold it. We can't touch it. So that is invisible to human beings. So normally, no one would ever be able to see this prophecy being fulfilled. So God chooses a physical manifestation so that people will know this prophecy is being fulfilled in his Son, the Messiah. The only way he can show this prophecy is physically fulfilled, in other words, is to have the Holy Spirit physically represented in the form of a dove, coming and alighting on Jesus Christ, coming to rest on him, to show the assembled crowd. There's multiple witnesses of this. It isn't just Jesus and John alone. There are multiple other people there hearing John's message of repentance and waiting to be baptized for him. So this takes place in front of probably a minimum of several dozen, maybe as many as several hundred people who see this. Now, do you think that's too far-fetched? Well, initially I did, but then I read two other prophetic passages about the Messiah, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Obviously a prophecy of the Messiah. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now notice the wording of this. He doesn't say, as we normally describe the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say, I have put my spirit in him. He says, I have put my spirit upon him. Very big difference. Still think that's a stretch. Well, again, I did too, till I read a third prophecy, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Messiah himself speaking. The remez, the exchange between John's disciples and Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord will be on the Messiah. Here Jesus, speaking prophetically, says the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Again, not in me as we would normally describe it. Yes, Nate. He does, and probably we're not told, but presumably because of what a dove has traditionally symbolized. Peace, purity, cleanliness. Doves were a very common offering to God. And of course, you had to offer a clean animal. So doves have traditionally, and in biblical times, represent peace and purity and that sort of thing. Yes, Charlie.
I've seen even in the church where people have believed that Jesus actually received the Holy Spirit at his baptism because of the scripture. Yeah. And that definitely clears that up. I've seen it in my own congregation back in New York where we're arguing, did he have it at birth? Did he have it? I'm like, he had it at birth.
He had it at birth. Yeah. Yeah. But again, there's no way to see that physically. So God does a physical remez to illustrate that he is fulfilling these three prophecies of the Spirit not coming in him, but coming on him. And there is a difference in the wording there, what those convey. So God says that he will put his spirit on the Messiah. These prophecies, they're the same thing said three slightly different ways. Here in three different prophecies by Isaiah. And at Christ's baptism, all three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all describe God's Spirit descending and alighting on Jesus in the form of a dove. So again, God is carrying out a physical remnant as a physical act to show the people gathered there that he is fulfilling these prophecies of the Messiah in Jesus of Nazareth. So he's sending a very clear message that obviously Matthew, Mark, and Luke all got. They all say that God is going to open the heavens, which is a prophecy of the Messiah, of God coming to earth. And then they all record the fulfillment through this physical manifestation of God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. But God the Father isn't done with Remez yet. He actually gives several more. This is why I mentioned in yesterday's talk, God the Father uses Remez too. And here's examples of it. Luke 3, verse 22, back to the account. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And I might also point out here that this is apparently an angel speaking for God the Father. And the reason I say that is John 5 and verse 37, where Jesus himself says, "The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So Jesus says, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Read this in our first class, showing that the one who interacted with people during the Old Testament times had to be the one who became Jesus Christ because of this. There are multiple verses we covered where no one has seen God at any time, referring to God the Father. But this adds the detail, you have neither heard his voice at any time. So apparently this is an angel who is speaking on behalf of God here when it says, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, often you don't get the full point of a remez in just the verse quoted, but sometimes the point is in the verses leading up to or immediately after it. Most of the examples we've quoted are where it's the rest of the verse that Jesus doesn't quote or somebody else doesn't quote. But sometimes the remez is to what immediately precedes that. So where does this phrase, "you are my son," or "you are my beloved son," where does this part of these words that come from heaven come from? Comes from Psalm 2, verses 7 and 9. Notice this, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." And of course, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, who has been born through a resurrection of the dead to become God's Son at his throne now. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So this is all wrapped up in what God the Father here says about the Son, that he will give him the nations for an inheritance, obviously referring to the time of his return to earth, and that he will reign over the entire earth. So it's talking clearly about Christ's second coming, about his return to earth. But in this case, the preceding verses leading up to this are an important part of the remez. What leads up to this? Let's notice verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." And then going into verse 5, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. "Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree," and then it picks up what we just read. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. today I have begotten you. So all of this is part of the remez as to what Jesus would do about the Father saying these things to the Son, that you are my Son, and that how he will dispossess the evil rulers and will reign over the entire earth and receive that as his inheritance. Let's notice something else about the phrase beloved Son that we just read there in the Gospels. We find reference to this. This is another remez back to Genesis 22 and verses 1 and 2. Now, we're familiar with the story, so we're picking it up here. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So this is a subtle remez, but actually a very profound and remarkable remez, because consider who Abraham and Isaac are types of or models of. When we use the word type, we're talking about a model, a forerunner of. Who do they represent in this scenario? Who is the father who gives his only son, or is willing in Abraham's case, not that he carries through with the sacrifice, but he is willing to give his only son as a sacrifice? Abraham and Isaac are symbolic of the roles of God the Father in Jesus Christ, the father who offers his son as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. There are clear parallels there. Now, it's interesting to a Jew hearing these words about a beloved son, as was mentioned there in the Gospels, or the son whom I love. They would have thought back to Abraham and Isaac, because the first place where the words son and love appear together in the Bible are here in Genesis 22 and verse 2. So to hear those words together, a Jew would have immediately made that connection back to Isaac and Abraham. Again, let's go on. There's a third remez here as well. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Same phrase we read earlier. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his verse to be heard in the street. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Very clearly a prophecy of the Messiah. But again, when you read the nearby verses, God the Father is saying that the Son in whom he delights is the one who will come to earth as the Messiah, as the ruling and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. So we have, again, three places here where God the Father is testifying that Jesus of Nazareth is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, the Son who will ultimately reign over the entire earth. Three different times that this is mentioned here. So again, we have John here using remez repeatedly. Now we have multiple examples of God the Father using remez. And again, just to back up a little bit here to where this is quoted from, the Holy Spirit or the voice comes from heaven, which said, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And again, these examples of remez are pointing back to these two specific phrases. Clear to everyone. Any questions about that? So you see why... I mean, here we've seen about a dozen different examples of remez here in just a very, very short portion of Scripture. It's why I wanted to go over that with you yesterday, so you have some of the background for understanding what's going on. And again, if you don't know, you have no clue what the dove is really symbolizing or what the significance of these phrases, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. The reference back to Abraham and Isaac and his willingness to sacrifice his son, and the heavens being ripped open so that God can come to earth as Emmanuel, as God with us. Just a lot of profound stuff there when you know the story behind the story, when you dig beneath the surface a little bit here. Yes, Kayla, yeah.
I'm looking at verse 21 in Luke 21. It says, while he prayed, heaven was opened. So is that Jesus or John? When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened.
Yeah, the he is capitalized with... Yeah, normally in Greek, the pronouns refer to the noun immediately, the noun closest immediately preceding it. So in this case, yes, Jesus was baptized. Jesus is the noun that is immediately preceding it. So so it refers back to that. Yeah, that's a rule of Greek grammar that helps in interpreting a number of these things. And that's why the translators capitalized it there to show that it is referring to Jesus. So, yeah, good question. Let's see, this next section, I'm just debating here whether to go ahead into the next portion, and I think, let's see if there's a good logical breaking point in this. And actually, there's not, because this is all about the temptation in the wilderness. And that's all one continuous story. So we'll go ahead and break off.